Nothing like a bright and uplifting scripture passage, right? You ever been homesick? This time of year makes me think of it, in particular, even some of the conversations I had this morning. I remember the first year that I was off to college. I grew up in Suffolk. You guys know that. I think most of you do. And I went to college in Dallas, Texas at Dallas Baptist University. Wanted to kind of get away from home a little bit, try to get out on my own, see if I could make it and do all right. And I was excited about it. Had a great college experience there at Dallas Baptist University. But as you can tell, it's halfway across the country, right? So, and I was 18 years old. I guess I did have a car in high school, but it was not a car that we would have trusted to make it across 2 days of driving. It was about a 24-hour drive. Later on in my college career when I would drive it. But my freshman and sophomore years, I didn't have a car on campus, so I flew from usually Newport News, maybe Norfolk once or twice, to Dallas, usually through Atlanta on AirTran. I probably did Southwest once or twice too. But basically the way my first semester worked out, and this is how it happened. So I leave in for college. My parents go with me. They fly with me to move into college, which is not much moving in. In fact, we probably bought more stuff at Walmart than I actually carried with me in my suitcases. So I move into my dorm room in August, midway through August, and we do have a fall break, but it costs a lot of money to fly home. So I didn't fly home for fall break. For Thanksgiving, I ate Thanksgiving dinner with one of the families that I had met at our church that I was going to at the time. So when it got to be Christmas time for Christmas break toward the beginning of December, it had been around like 4 months since I had been home. And, you know, that's the first time that I'd been away on a week or two trip for a long time. But I was kind of ready to get home and not be living in a dorm room. And it snowed the day my flight was supposed to go out in Dallas. It never snows there, and it snowed. And the flight got delayed one day, and I think maybe 2 days. And on the third day, I got one of my friends to take me to the hospital. Not the hospital. That's not the right. The airport. I don't know where that came from. To the airport. And I didn't even know if I had a flight at that point. But I was just like, take me to the airport, and I want to find a way to get home because I was so ready to get home. I wanted to eat some of my mom's cooking and sleep in a bed that's not a dorm room bed and have carpet under my feet so it's not a hard tile floor in my room, all this kind of stuff. You know, I was just ready to get home. And I got up to the counter, and they were like, well, we can't get you into Newport News, but we can get you to Richmond. And so I called my mom, and I was like, can y'all come pick me up in Richmond? And they were like, yeah, we'll do it. So I was like, put me on the plane. I don't care. I'll go. It doesn't matter. Just get me somewhere close. I was just so ready to get home at that point. Kind of another time that I remember, I went on a mission trip to South Asia. And the flight was from Chicago to Tokyo, to one of the cities in the country we were in, and then another shorter flight there. So it had been about a day and a half of travel or so between layovers and everything. You're eating airport food, eating you know, airplane food, which is even worse, for your meals. And I was like, I'm going on a mission trip. I'm going to be adventurous. So when they asked you, do you want the American meal or the Japanese meal? I was like, let me try the Japanese meal. And then we got there, and I was like, I'm going to be adventurous. You know, I'm going to try new food and everything. So like, I think breakfast and lunch of the first day I was there, I tried like food that was from the culture we were in. And it was interesting. It was good. But for some reason, like a switch just went off about 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon when it was getting to be dinner time. And I was like, I need some food that I know. It's like, I cannot eat more of noodles and rice and all this kind of stuff. That stuff is good, but I need some pizza. So we went to a mall and they had a Pizza Hut there. And the pizza didn't taste the same as our pizza does, but I just needed something that was familiar. And it's a bad feeling when you are you feel like you're trapped and you can't get away and you just want something that you know. And I assume that most of you have had a point in your life where you have felt something similar to that, maybe in small form, maybe in large form. Maybe you've been away from home for months or years at a time and you're just, something is not settled in you. You're just, you just can't, you can just tell it's not where you're supposed to be, is the kind of sense that's there. And that's what the song O Come, O Come, Emmanuel is about. It's about living in a place that's not really your home, where things don't just seem not quite right, and where there's a deep and abiding longing for something that's better and greater and more familiar and what you were actually made for. So what I want us to do this morning, I don't want to, this next month we're going to take four different Christmas songs, and I'm going to use those as kind of a starting point in my message. But I don't want you to think I'm preaching the Christmas songs, because I want to preach the Bible. But I want to take those songs and I want to trace some themes and some lyrics in those and point you to what the Bible says about those different things to try to deepen our understanding both of the Bible and of the songs that we traditionally hear at Christmas time. And I want, in doing that, to help you to see and understand how the gospel is permeating some of this Christmas music that we sing very often. It's not just good music to hear at Christmas time. In fact, next week or the week after, we're going to do a song that we always think of as a Christmas song, and I'm going to tell you it wasn't even written as a Christmas song. It's going to kind of eye-opening. But this morning we're talking about O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. There's the first verse of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel on the screen for us. By the way, we're going to sing this as our closing song today. So I want you to let some anticipation grow in your mind as we talk about this song, that we will be able to sing it together today. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. It's the way the song goes. Emmanuel is a prophetic term that's used in Isaiah. It's used in Matthew as well to describe Jesus. One of the names for Jesus that means God with us. Not that God is distant or God is apart from us, but God is with us. He has come near to us, is the idea of Emmanuel. And that's what we have in Jesus' birth, is that God has come near in a new an exciting way that he never had before in human history. So, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. This first verse, the theme of the verse is exile. And that's why I started off this morning talking to you about a feeling of homesickness and of not belonging and just wanting to be where there's a sense of peace and calmness, and this is really what we were created for. And this song is a plea to bring in that kind of government, that kind of reality into this world. And I want to show you where that theme comes from in the Bible. That's where our passage in Jeremiah comes from today. You see the next line there that says, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. This is picking up on the Old Testament theme of the exile. Do you know what the exile is? Does that language sound familiar to you? It's when the nation of the southern kingdom, really, of Judah, had sinned against God, and he had warned them back when he gave the law through Moses that if they didn't keep his covenant, that there very well may be a time in the future when there was going to be a foreign nation, a foreign power that was going to come and conquer God's people and carry them off into exile into a foreign land where there would be weeping and mourning over this. And that's exactly what we see being prophesied here in Jeremiah chapter 13. Look down with me. Hope you read it along with Ernie. Jeremiah 13. There's still some exhortation here. Listen to God so this doesn't happen. But we know through history that it does, and through the rest of the Old Testament story. Hear and pay attention. Do not be arrogant, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings the darkness, before your feet stumble on darkening hills. You hope for light, but he will turn it to utter darkness and change it to deep gloom. If they don't listen, this is what God says in verse 17, if you do not listen, I will weep in secret because of your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly, overflowing with tears, because the Lord's flock will be taken captive. Gives you a picture of the king and queen mother there in verse 18, their crowns being thrown down, the cities that surrounded the outlying cities of Judah being shut up and like ghost towns, basically, is the picture. There will be no one to open them. All Judah will be carried into exile, completely carried away. You have to understand how deeply and importantly the exile figures into Old Testament history and thinking. There are some major, major events in the Old Testament, and the exile is one of those events. Of course, you have creation. You have the call of Abraham. Before that, you have the flood. You could list that as a major event. You have Joseph and his brothers going into Egypt, which eventually leads to the nation of Israel being brought out of Egypt in the Exodus, which that's one of the huge, greatest events of the Old Testament history. Then you have them going in and conquering the Promised Land, the kingdom, United Kingdom of Saul, David, and Solomon. Then the kingdom divides to the northern and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is carried off to exile, probably a good way of saying that, in 722 B.C., by the reigning world power at that time, the Assyrian Empire. But the southern kingdom survives for a little while longer, until 586 B.C. The then reigning empire in the world is Babylon, and they come and they lay siege to the city of Jerusalem. This is what we read about in the book of Jeremiah. The book of Lamentations is a very vivid account of the siege and the aftermath of that. God's people, he gave them the promised land, and then he brought a foreign nation that didn't worship God to come and conquer and defeat the people of God and carry them off away from Zion, from the promised land. This is earth-shattering. How could this happen, is what it seems like. So they're carried off to Babylon. They're there until the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, when some of them are able to come back to Jerusalem to begin the rebuilding process, and they rebuild the walls, and then they rebuild the temple. And it seems like, even after this terrible time of exile, that everything's starting to get going again. Before we get to that, I just want to show you how this deep, bitter weeping that's described in Jeremiah 13, overflowing with tears. I will weep in secret. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 137. I want to give you one other picture of what this exile was like for the people that were carried off into captivity. They were carried off to the city of Babylon. Psalm 137. This is a lament. You can feel the weight and the heaviness of what's going on here. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon. Remember, I told you they were carried off to the city of Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. We were going to play some music, but we just hung the harps up because we didn't feel like playing. For there, our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. You hear what's going on there? How can we sing the songs of the Lord while we're off in a foreign land? There's no joy here. We have these great joyful songs of God's conquering and his deliverance in the history of Israel's past, and we can't bring ourselves to sing them right now. And their Babylonian captors, they mocked them. They said, hey, you've got those joyful songs. Let's hear some of those. You that have been conquered and now are here in our city to serve us. Let's hear some of those joyful songs you had before. Absolutely devastating is this idea, this time in history of the exile. But it seems like God is about to bring them back. And he does bring them back, at least in some form. Like I said, they rebuild the wall, they rebuild the temple, and then they have a big celebration that the temple's been rebuilt. And it seems like it's going to be like Solomon's temple, where the glory of God descends, and everybody's joyful and praising the Lord because of what he's done. But instead, at this celebration where they're dedicating the second temple, instead of rejoicing and instead of the glorious presence of God coming down, there's weeping and mourning because the temple doesn't live up to its former glory, And because God's presence never visibly comes down in the second temple like it did in the first. So in some ways, the exile has come to an end, but there's still a very broad sense that we're not there yet. There's something still seriously wrong. We rebuilt the temple. We're back in the land, but God's presence is still missing. And we even go into the New Testament times with a very heavy sense of that. Now, here's the thing that I want to show you, is that this picture of mourning and exile is taken exactly from these events in the Old Testament. We are Israel, we are mourning in exile, and we are waiting for God with us to come back. We're waiting for His presence to be with us. We're waiting for Him to bring us back into the promised land. We're waiting for Him to do a huge, visible, victorious work of redemption, like He did in the Exodus. Like when His people walked through the sea with a wall of water on their right and left, and Pharaoh's army follows them, and they're swallowed up by the sea because God lets it in. They want to see something great, and they're waiting, and they're mourning, and there are bitter tears coming because it hasn't happened yet, and things are just not right. They're stuck in the airport wanting to get home, and they just can't do it. And here's one of the coolest things about this song and the imagery that's used there is that it points us to a not only the theme of the exile in the particular historical event, but it also points us to the fact that all throughout the Bible, God's people have been in exile. God creates in a lush, beautiful, perfect garden, Adam and Eve. They fall, and what happens? They are exiled from the garden. They were created for perfect fellowship with God, for a life without sin and death and destruction. And God says, because of your sin, you can't come in the garden anymore. So there's a sense in which all of humanity, all of creation is in exile, because we are not yet with God in His full and glorious presence in a place where sin and death no longer reign. Adam and Eve were in exile. They're flavors of that in Abraham's life and Moses' life. The nation of Israel, while they're in Egypt, this is one of the greatest events of redemption in the Old Testament, is God bringing His people out of a form of exile. Is there in Egypt, and He brings them into the promised land, into where He's given them, where His presence is going to be with them. So there you see the problem of exile in Adam and Eve. You see some resolution, at least at some level, in God bringing and working in the Exodus to bring His people into the promised land, into His presence. You see the terrible torment of exile in the nation of Israel being carried into captivity in Babylon. In all of these different things, we are seeing this principle that God has created us for something great, something that no longer leaves us with a sense of longing and expectation, and that is not here yet. The theme of this verse is exile. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Adam and Eve, O come, God, and rescue us from the penalty of our sin. Restore the relationship and fellowship that we had before we sinned. Israel, before they're rescued from Egypt, O come, Emmanuel, God with us, show your power and deliver us from this foreign nation. Israel in exile, God, deliver us. That's the plea over and over again. And you know what? It doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop in the Old Testament. Let me show you a passage in the New Testament. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. Book of 1 Peter near the end of the New Testament. It's a short one, sometimes a little hard to find. Don't feel bad if you got to use your table of contents. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. You hear that? That we are foreigners and aliens, foreigners and exiles, depending on what translation you're using, that we as Christians, even today, even though we know Christ, we still live in this world like it's not our home. We are still in exile. And what is, as you get to the end of the passage that I just read, what are we waiting for? Once you were not a people, but you now you are the people of God. Once you had not, down a little bit. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The resolution to the exile that we are currently living in is the visitation of God. That God would come in his full glory and presence. And that is, that's one day, that's the whole storyline of the Bible, that the we're in the garden in perfection, we fall, we live this life, God is working, he sends Christ to do this work of redemption, and one day he is going to come again in glory and bring his kingdom on this earth. He's going to do away with death and sin and wipe away all the tears from our eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And suddenly we will be at home. We will no longer be in exile because of the work that God is going to do when he sends Emmanuel. So we sing, O come, Emmanuel, in some ways picturing ourselves like Old Testament Israel before the birth of Jesus, before the birth of the Messiah. But we don't just have to sing it like that. We can sing it like us today. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom us. Bring us out of exile. Bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We need to see it. We need to see your glory because we are not at home here. That's why we have to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against our souls. Because we don't want to set up camp here. We don't want to make ourselves at home here in this world, in the flesh, in the sinful desires that it has to offer. Not only that, as Christians, we still live in exile. But if you're here today and you're not a Christian yet, there's a sense in which you live in an even deeper and more important exile for you to seek your deliverance from. Because the essence of these exiles that we've been talking about is not just that you're geographically transported to another location, though that can be unsettling, and it is something to cry and mourn over at times, like we saw here. But the deepest problem of the exile is not just the geographical displacement. It's where is God's presence? That Adam and Eve walked together with God in the garden. It's gone. Israel's in Jerusalem, where the temple is. Judah's in the holy city of God, taken away. The temple destroyed. The place where the presence of God was. God's presence is gone. And each and every one of us, both by nature and by choice, we know what God wants from us. He even places it in our own hearts and minds so that we understand that we are lawbreakers, that we sin against him. As the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the result of that sin, the wages of sin, is death. To be taken out of the presence of God, to have that relationship with him broken. And that's the way all of us start off this life, is detached from the presence of God, in exile from him, in exile from the garden, in exile in Babylon, however you want to think about it or look at it. In your life without Christ, you are in a place where you ought to be mourning if you're thinking rightly. And probably even if you're not doing it consciously, your soul is subconsciously, and you're longing for something greater. And you're waiting for his work of deliverance to come through and bring you out of exile in your sin, to forgive your sin, to give you the righteousness of Christ so that you can know God in this life, so that that relationship can be restored, so that in that sense you're no longer in exile from God, but that you can be known to him as his child so that he can be your father. And there may be some of you here today who are still in exile in that sense. And your greatest need is for Jesus to come to you and into your life, and to bring you out of that darkness, that despair, to bring you out of being under the wrath of God that still remains on you while you're outside of Christ. You need to flee to Christ this morning and allow Him to bring you back, to bring you back home to what you were created for, to know and to glorify God. Over and over again in this life, there are times when we need God to bring us out of exile. And you know what? It is great news when He does it. And this song is pleading for it. It's longing for it. There's a sense of expectation here. A little bit of background about the song. It's translated from Latin. We know the Latin verses existed about the 8th century A.D. So this is based on some very old songs, very old chants, actually. This is probably more what they were. They had those chants that was not set to music. And then around the 1400s, seems like maybe as late as the 15, 1600s, they start being translated and put to music and being expanded a little bit, which begin to form the verses that we have, first probably in Latin, and then those verses being translated later. That gives you a little bit of a taste for where the lyrics are coming from. The music, it was used in a number of different places, but you remember O Come, O Come, Emmanuel is kind of a dark, somber song, right? Are you picturing it enough in your mind? The music from it was actually taken from funeral processionals. That's why it sounds so dark and so foreboding. O come, Emmanuel, because we are mourning in exile and we're asking for God's presence to come and be sent. But until it gets here, we are still waiting. And what are we waiting for? I love how the song lays it out. I want to show you the second, third, and fourth verses very quickly. I want to show you what they're pointing us to. First of all, in exile, what we need is not despair, because there is no hope. What we need is the message of God to come to us, because there is hope that He is going to do this work of deliverance. So here's verse 2. Come, O come, thou dayspring. That's a word that Zechariah uses in Luke's gospel. It's the way the King James translates it. Most our modern translations just say morning sun or daylight. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. So there is hope when God comes, and this song is actually pointing us to the fact that the advent of Jesus Christ is one of the beginnings of this prophecy of Emmanuel coming to be God with us, of God doing this work of deliverance from exile. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night. We've been mourning, we've been crying bitter tears, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Christ is going to do that when He comes. Christ did that when He came the first time. He's going to do it again and even greater the second time that He comes. So there is hope in the midst of our mourning and our despair and our waiting. So not only is there hope, but He's also going to bring things back into order. You remember in the garden, everything was twisted and mangled, and war, death, disease, natural disasters, all the twisting of creation happens when sin enters this world, and Jesus is going to bring back perfect order. He's going to teach us the right paths to walk. There's not going to be sin and strife among people. O come, thou wisdom from on high. That's an allusion to Jesus and from Proverbs, lots of other places in the Bible. Order all things far on nigh. Things have been disordered, and Jesus is coming to put them back into place. He's coming to do a work of redemption, not just in our personal lives, but in all of creation. He's going to order all things and teach us to us the path of knowledge, show and teach us in our ways to go. That's a request for give us wisdom to follow You and Your commands and Your paths in the way that You would want us to live. So He's going to bring about righteousness and order in our lives. He's going to teach us how to live. Not only that, but in verse 4, He's going to bring about peace. And not just peace like Richard Nixon getting off the plane or getting on the plane or the helicopter, whatever it was. Not just like when pop culture and celebrities say we need peace. I'm not just talking about like when wars stop. Though that will be part of Jesus' reign. There won't be any more wars. But the biblical idea of peace and shalom from the Old Testament is much greater than just the absence of war. It's suddenly all of the conflictedness that comes from being homesick and things not being the way they should be, all of it suddenly settled. And we're home. And we're walking through the door after Christmas break for the first time in months. And Jesus is bringing about peace in this world. Only my illustration is just this big compared to what he's really going to do. Bring all people together. There's going to be incredible unity. Envy, strife, quarrel cease, and be thyself our King of Peace. That Jesus is going to be the one who brings it about. And he's not only going to bring it about, but he's going to ensure that it stays that way. He's going to rule with an iron scepter. He is going to be the righteous King of glory, and he's going to bring about peace on this world. And suddenly, we're no longer going to be in exile when he does. It's an incredible song. And the cool thing about it that I think is that we are singing it together. When we sing the song with the same funeral style music that's there, we're still longing in expectation because we know it's coming and it's not here yet. And you may be here today, and where you are in life or just your emotional state today, the things that you've been going through this past year, whatever it happens to be, you feel more like singing a funeral song than you do like singing joy to the world this morning. And I want you to know that Jesus has hope. He has order. He has peace that he is going to bring, and that you are supposed to be longing for something greater in this life. You are not supposed to feel at home. But the greatest comfort that you have is in Christ himself. That's what O Come, Emmanuel is about. Deliver us from exile. Great picture. Let's pray together before we sing our closing song. Father, we thank you so much for this time this morning to think about what your word teaches about how your people mourned and wept bitterly in exile. How you've shown us that this world is not our home. At least not in its current state, not until you bring about your reign and your Prince of Peace. So God, I pray that you would give great comfort today, as there are ways that all of us need to be mourning. This world that we live in, we need to mourn our own sin. We need to mourn the effects of sin in our lives and in our culture. We need to mourn when death reigns. With friends and family, we need to mourn when disease and our fellow church members have family members that are going through sickness and hospitals and cancer treatments and all of these things. God, we mourn because we know there's so much greater. There's so much more that you have to bring. God, and we look forward to that day. We don't mourn in hopeless despair. We mourn in grateful expectation. That just as you sent Jesus the first time into this world, so you will send him again. God, give us your presence and your power. Until then, by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.